The title of this morning is Truth. God is showing me in the last few years just what a big deal truth is with Him. And we're so easily duped. Satan comes in and gives us something that's right next to what God wants. And we buy into it. And here we are, looking around. We've studied scriptures. We've been in churches for a while. We look at all He says will happen to those of us who are obedient to Him. And we look around and we don't really see a lot of it anywhere. I praise the Lord that we can see it here. You know, this is Thanksgiving. Just to show you what I'm talking about. I mean, you've heard me say it before. You let a bunch of folks put the greatest man that ever lived on the cross and kill him. In 2,000 years, we'll be celebrating that with Easter bunnies and colored eggs and baskets. That's the way we are. And here it is, Thanksgiving, a time that our early ancestors set aside to thank God for just being able to live through the year and their crops and what they had something to eat and just old log houses to keep the weather off of them. And all we hear is Black Friday. And they're starting Thanksgiving Day now. They can't wait till Black Friday. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. Please believe that. And as children of God, get serious about some of this stuff. I mean, we live in this world, we operate in this world, and we're going to have to do that. But we don't have to buy into everything that they buy into. And I want you to think for a moment. We've been singing about all this stuff, about the cross and Jesus, about the fact that the status He had in heaven before He was born down here to Mary, and what He gave up to come down here and walk for 33 years for us. It would have been tough for one of us to do that, but for Jesus, He humbled Himself and became like us, that according to the Scripture, that He would feel like that He was worthy to be our Savior, to know when things happened to us what it felt like, because as a God, He couldn't do that. He came down here and became a man like you and me. And you know what? He beat us at our own game. There's not a one of us could do what He did, showing us what He wants us to be. The biggest thing is He just wants us to love other folks. The greatest of these is love. And love covereth a multitude of sin. If we could just care about the guys on either side of us, at the store, at work, the people we travel up and down the road and pass their places. There's some folks out there that are hurting y'all. And Jesus says, I am the remedy for that. Are y'all giving people the medicine? Are we giving people the medicine that Jesus prescribes for heart trouble? In John chapter 8, verse 31, don't turn there because it's a familiar verse. If you want to, turn to Psalms 1:1. That's where we're going. But he says in 8 chapter of John, in verse 31, Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him. He's talking to believers now. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, he didn't say church will make you free, folk. He didn't say preachers will make you free. He said the truth is what makes you free. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the embodiment of truth. So the truth is the key to all this. And we need to constantly pray that Christ will teach us what the truth is so we won't take the wrong medicine and wondering why we're still sick. In Psalms, first chapter, there's a scripture that probably, if you were in Sunday school like I was as a little bitty kid, you had to memorize it. And God sent me to that a few days ago and showed me some stuff in that I've never seen before. And he said, share it with my people. And that's what I'm going to try to do. Psalms 1:1 says, blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Don't go on. Stop right there. That's enough. That's what we'll deal with. I want to make you aware of something if you don't know it. Sin's like those potato chips. You can't just eat one. And when you dabble in it, you have a tendency to get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. You know, Jesus taught us to stand and face Satan and look at him just like he did in the wilderness. And when Satan tempts us, tell him from Scripture, not going to do it. He tells us to flee temptation, and we just get it backwards. Anything about Satan or anything like that, the demons or the cult, anything, we run. But we'll stand right next to temptations that we have a tendency to fall into. And then when we fall into it, somebody says something about it and say, well, you know, everybody sins. And you know that's true. But I'll tell you this, it's not for us to use as an excuse. Because Jesus has plans for us to quit that. But now, with the idea that as you get into sin, it gets bigger and bigger. Look at this. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know what that says? Good fortune to the Christian who does not organize his life in accordance with advice from lost people or people that belong to God that are not obedient to him. I want to bring to your remembrance a scripture we used last week, I think, that when you are born again, you are a new creation. It says all things have passed away, and everything has become new. And the next verse says, and all things are of God. Now, to the extent that you carry this, will be between you and God. The Holy Spirit can work with you. All I want to do is to put the idea in your mind. God says it now that we are Christians, every single thing in our life is of God. And for us to take advice from people who are ungodly will bring us trouble. If we want to be blessed, we have to make decisions in our lives, plan our behavior in such a way that we're not listening to ungodly people. But wait a minute, that covers a big deal. Yes, it does. But I'm telling you what he says. The people that he's talking about here, for me that I'm learning, could be in any field. Any field that affects you. Places that you don't ordinarily associate with God. Well, I know this is my church and this is God over here, but you see, you know, I'm doing this over here, and that really doesn't have anything to do with God. But people over there are telling you how to run your life that are ungodly. And I ask you this, if you're born again and you're a new creation, and all things are new, and all things are of God, and the Scripture says that I'm complete in Jesus, what about ungodly advice? The question I ask is, if they don't have God, what do they know? Bring God in on everything. Don't do anything without praying about it. Now, but wait a minute now. If I do like that, and people ask me, why in the world are you doing that? And I say, because I think that's what God wants me to do, they're going to make fun of you. Oh, yes, they are. But God says, if you follow me, you're going to be a peculiar people anyhow. So what do? I look at them and take an opportunity to be a testimony to Jesus Christ. Why are you doing that? Because that's what God wants me to do. And then tell them. They say, well, that's weird. A good response, yeah, but that's my life. It's my life, and that's what I choose to do. And I pray through faith that the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And I'm going to do it. And we're going to see what's going to happen. Now look at the next part. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now let me tell you something. If you organize your life to where you are following the advice of people who are ungodly, the first thing you're going to figure out is everybody around you is a bunch of sinners. Because, see, you live like they do. You don't live like the godly do. You live like the ungodly do. Because that's where you're getting your information from. And you look around and you're in the same place they are. And you're thinking, man, I don't fit in here. It's progressive. You take your advice from ungodly people, and the first thing you know, what you're doing is what they're doing, so you find yourself hanging out with them. They'll be habitual sinners. And you know the problem? Some of them won't even know it. They won't know they're doing that kind of stuff. To them, it's perfectly natural. But a lot of it will be God's folks that don't know any better. They won't know, because everybody does it, they won't know that they're not supposed to. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is trying to tell us what we're doing wrong. It's shouting in our mind every day, this is not what God wants. It's bringing your conscience in on it, and you're thinking, man, I ought not to be doing this, or I ought not to be with this, or doing this way, or whatever. But if I do it any other way, they're going to make fun of me. Yes, they are. Your relationship with God, how important is it? Can you take a little bit of being made fun of? But you will be accepted by more people. You will seem to be normal. Yes, you will. But you see, my Bible says that a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You will fit in. You will. But as you're fitting in, the Holy Spirit's going to be worrying you to death. It'll bug you to death. This is not what God wants. So, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. The next thing he does, he's hanging out. Let me flip over to Psalms 106 and read you something over here pertaining to what we're just talking about. In 106, in verse 7, David says, "Our fathers understood not the wonder in Egypt. They remembered not the multitudes of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea." They didn't believe. "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power." You want to know why God saved you? There's two reasons right there. He saved you for his own sake, that he might make known in this world down here his mighty power. Now I'm asking you this. If I'm saved, I have to ask myself, if I'm born again and God did it for himself so that he might show the world down here his power, have I done anything this last week that would give anybody any kind of idea of just how powerful God is? Or do I keep my mouth shut because I'm afraid I'm going to be weird? "He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths, through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of them that hated him, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left." Neat thing right there. You've all seen those shows, Cecil B. DeMille's and some of those, where the waters came back down on those Egyptians with the chariots. Do you know what the scripture says? Not one of them was alive after. Not one of them. It got them all. "Then believed they his words, and they sang his praises." Hallelujah. On the other side of the Red Sea, the waters had come in. They're looking back, and they're seeing all those chariots and Egyptians and the soldiers underwater drowned. And they're shouting praises to God. Hallelujah. Look what he did. Then, verse 13, "they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert." They wanted the wrong things. After he had shown them all that stuff, they still wanted something else. They weren't satisfied with what God was doing with them. And he gave them their request. What now? God's own people wanted what God didn't want them to have. And what does it say? He gave it to them. He gave it to them. I've been dealing with a guy that thinks that when he prays for something selfishly for himself and it happens, that God gave it to him. But look what it says. "He gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their souls." Because they wanted the wrong things, kept on bugging God about them, and God said, I just give it to them. And you see, they lost their spirituality, if they ever had any, because of what he gave them and what they wanted. So we don't pray for the wrong things. I want you to listen what Psalms 9:16 says. "The wicked is snared by the work of his own hands." You know, I've got three things. I don't know why I did it. Years ago, I ran across something, then I ran across it again in a day or so, then I ran across something else in a day or so, and I've got three scriptures underlined. I've got reference in the margin to each one of them, not to ever feel sorry for sinners. Because the scriptures in the Word, and I know at least three places, says they did it to themselves. And when I get in a place that I need to be felt sorry for, I did it to me. I can't blame anybody else. The wicked is snared by the work of his own hand. Now, this may be somewhat boring to some of you if you've never heard me talk about it. I've got this story, and it shows this thing so well. I don't know of a better thing to tell. And maybe some of you hadn't heard it, but somewhere over there in the East, they say that the way they catch monkeys is to take a coconut and bore a hole in it. They know just the size hole to bore, and they put a piece of candy in it. Then they take that coconut and tie it to a tree. Here comes a monkey along, and he smells that candy in the coconut. And he gets up right at the hole, and he knows that inside that coconut's a piece of candy. So he sticks his hand in there and starts feeling around for it, and he finds it. And he grabs it. And then when he tries to pull his hand back out the hole, it won't come out. So then they go along, they got a bigger cage, and they come along, and they put the cage over the monkey and the trap too. They shut the door down to where he can't get out, and then they show him another piece of candy. He opens his hand, it'll come through the hole in, and then he grabs that piece of candy on the outside. He said, well, that monkey's stupid. Kind of looks that way, but I'm going to tell you this. Do you know that Satan can't make you do anything? If you are trapped in sin, you won't turn it loose. You got a hold of it, and you're trapped, and you've trapped yourself. All you've got to do is to turn loose of it, and you can get away from it. You ask God to forgive you, and like I learned a while back, when God forgives you of your sin, He separates you from it. In order to get back to that sin, if it's a habit, you've got to go out of your way and make an effort to go find it because He's taking it away from you. I didn't know that. I thought it's right there and well, it's just right, and I just keep falling back in it. Uh-uh. It's a whole lot worse than that because God takes it away from you and you've got to go hunt it. We're snared by the work of our own hands. So, blessed is the man that doesn't pattern his life after advice from people who are not obedient to God, nor standeth around with all the sinners and hang out with the sinners. Then look at the next part. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Okay, all right. You decide not to pattern your life after the advice of the Bible. Find yourself hanging out with a bunch of folks that you don't approve of. The next step then is you find yourself sitting there with a bunch of those sinners making fun of the Christians and what they do. That's the next step. You're sitting with the scornful. They're making fun of those holy Joes and all that bunch of radical Christians that actually are obedient to God. They don't live like we do. They don't like it because it's bringing conviction on them, and they don't want you around them. So you'll go to this extent to be included in the crowd. You'll make fun of Christians with the rest of them. So they won't think you're weird. You know, I often wondered as a young person, in Revelation chapter 3, it says you need to be either hot or cold. I couldn't understand why God would rather have you a cold Christian than He had a warm Christian. And God showed me. You go out in this world and you claim to be a Christian and you do the same activities that non-Christians do, what kind of a testimony do you have? He says, I'd rather for you to be either hot or cold. If you're going to act like them, don't even tell them you're a Christian. You know, in 1 Corinthians, he talks about a guy that's in the church that's living in sin, giving him a bad name, and he turns him over to Satan so Satan can kill him to get him out of the way, to keep him from giving God a bad name. God wants you hot. That's the only way you'll have a testimony for him. But I'll tell you this, and God promises, he says he doesn't send his word out void. It doesn't come back to him empty. If you decide to follow the advice of godly people and the godly word, some of them going to see your good stuff, you know. Not all of them, but some of them will. And you'll run into some that will turn for God just like you have. A few always do. I think about what Acts says about the gospel as they were first, the church was first after Pentecost, and all the Christians were going out telling everybody about it. There were three ways, they said, that people took the gospel of Jesus Christ. One, I like that, I want to be that. Two, that sounds all right, I'll go home and think about it. And three, stone him with stones till he die. How many times do you hear lately of people hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ that want to kill the guy that told them? Because see, we arrange it to where nobody will be offended by what we say. You remember, Jesus left the 90 that was doing pretty good and went out to hunt the one that wasn't. So he'll go after one. He will. And you need to realize that if you talk to 20, maybe it won't be but one that will turn. That's okay with God. That's okay. In Titus chapter 1, there's another thing over here that Paul is trying to teach Titus. He says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, he's describing who he is. It's his dear Titus. Instead of dear Titus, they didn't do that then, they said Paul. Instead of signing it, they said Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ. He's introducing himself. According to the faith of God's elect, he got to be a servant of Jesus Christ because he believes and has faith in the things that those people who God elected to be saved has too. And the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. He said that's what made him a servant of God. He says, yes, Jesus taught that and it's true and I believe it and I'm going to do it. Now, okay, we've had a pretty good lesson on truth. I think you see from what the Bible says that truth is a big deal with God. Jesus said he is looking, God is looking for people who can worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? I want to show you something. And to show you how Satan works. But I want to preface it, please, with these remarks. Because I've had some people get upset with me because I said this. Am I saying that we need to start doing this stuff? No, I'm not. But I'm going to show you how Satan can get you a little bit off the mark. And you'll think you're right where you're supposed to be. In Ephesians 4:29, the scripture says, let no corrupt communication come out of your proceed out of your mouth. Okay? Folks say, that's cussing. At 71 years old, I'm sure I've heard at least 5 sermons that's about cussing. That's not about cussing. It's not about cussing at all. It's about running down other people. Look it up. Look it up in the Greek, and you'll see that it's not about cussing. In fact, to the business, God doesn't say anything about cussing. A lot of the words we call cuss words and Christians wouldn't use in public are all over the Scriptures. Now, again, am I saying cussing's okay? No, I don't say that. That's not what I mean. I'm trying to make a point. It also doesn't say anything negative about dancing or gambling or use of alcohol except about getting drunk. But we have church people all over this country who would not cuss. They wouldn't be caught in a casino. They wouldn't gamble for nothing. They wouldn't even buy a chance on a turkey or something. They wouldn't touch a drop of alcohol. And they will run people down like you would not believe. Out of the same mouth that none of this stuff comes, that they talk about people who do these things, they run people down. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, it's God's hate list. Everybody needs to know where it is, and occasionally because of all the advertisement about what we're led to believe, we don't realize how important this is over here and how unimportant this other is over here. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, there are 6 things that God hates. Yea, there are 7 things that are abomination to Him. And the first thing on God's hate list is a proud look. Now hear me, a proud look. He hates it worse, I guess, than anything else, because it's number 1 on the list. A lying tongue is number 2. Feet that are swift run into mischief. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. I had to look that up, and that's plotting. Sitting around thinking on some bad stuff you can do to somebody. A false witness that lies. And he who sows discord among the brethren. Somebody that talks about people in the church until they get everybody upset. Those are 7 things that God hates. He doesn't even mention those other things. But look at where we've come. We have been given the idea that those things are the important things, and we wouldn't do them for nothing in the world. But we'll turn around and do what God hates, and that's talk about somebody else and run them down. Our scripture in a little place that nobody ever goes said that if you call another man a fool, it puts a curse on you. We don't understand that. Like I said, and a lot of people don't understand it, and I share it with some folks ever so often. But everybody today is saying, have a blessed day. God bless you when you do business with them or whatever. And 1 John said, don't do that. Well, I just like to let them know that I'm a Christian and whatever. But you don't understand. That thing that you say to them has power. And whatever they do that day will be blessed because a representative of God told them that. What if they're doing bad stuff? But I had no idea. God says, don't bless a person unless you know they're a born-again believer. And a lot of us think it's cool. Now, the thing that gets me about this thing about Proverbs chapter 6 is that all of those sins are of the heart. They're not the mouth. They're of the heart. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 22, or verse 20, He says, Paul says, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Why have you got all these little rules? Oh, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. I'd never do that. I'll never do this. Touch not, taste not, and handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. People are using the commandments of men to say to us, that's God's commandments. Even to the extent that I had a really good friend leave this group of believers years ago, because they had told their kids, you don't do this because God said so. And God didn't say so. And I made the point, and I'm trying to make the point now, and for all you kids in the room, it's wisdom that God says not do these things, because it's not smart to do all those things. And you'll hurt your brothers and sisters to do all those things. Just don't say God said it, because He did. You'll become that liar, that number two person on the list, if you say God said it, because He didn't. These things that we make lists of, that we work and sweat not to do so we can be considered a Christian, as long as our heart is bad and we say bad things about other people and stir up stuff, then we're on God's bad side. So, do I advocate doing those things? No, I don't. But I just want to show you how people, as a rule, the people that I know, don't have anything much against somebody saying a nasty word about somebody else, especially if it's true. But they would never do these things up here, because they believe that a Christian wouldn't do those things. Matthew chapter 15. In verse 8 and 9 says this. Jesus is talking. This people draweth near unto me with their mouths. They make a showing and honoreth me with their lips. They talk a good talk, but their heart is far from me, he says. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, here's my suggestion. Because he says in another place, and Paul talks about bringing our body and our mouth and our hearts under the subjection to Jesus Christ. Don't do any of it. Don't do any of it. Don't think it's all right to run somebody down and think it's not all right for these other things that you see somebody doing. I have seen well-intentioned people go to a man that was smoking or drinking a can of beer and just lay him low because of it. And they think they're doing what God wants them to do. And we know they're not good for us. But still, that's wisdom. It's not God's commandment. In Matthew 15, 10 and 11 says, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. So he's saying here that what we say and our mouth, and he says in James, we can't tame it. So we're going to say something sooner or later that we're sorry for. But he said, this is not the thing that I'm concerned most about. I'm most concerned about your heart and the way you think about other people and the way you care for other people and the way you're concerned for other people. I guess this is partially built up on me this week. God has laid on our hearts to help some people in our community. There are three kids that we are helping in the process of trying to help that slept on a trailer floor last night, all wrapped up in blankets, with no lights, with no heat, and with no water in the house. They're trying to get up enough money to get that stuff hooked up, and they don't have it. And those kids are laying all curled up together under, and we gave them some blankets and gave them some sleeping bags and went to them and asked them, what can we do to help you get what you need? And Friday, the father gave me a list, and we're trying to get that done. We're helping another family that the mother's in such bad shape, she's hallucinating. And her husband's trying to look after her. The hospitals have exhausted everything they know to do. And they're just sitting around waiting on her to die. And their hospital bills has covered them up. And they're needing help getting groceries. Now, the point I want to make about all this, the lady that's hallucinating right across a road, not as big as that road out there, has got four different members of her family that are the biggest churchgoers in the country, and they won't give her a dime. The family that's living on the floor in the cold without electricity and water are less than a half a mile behind the church. They won't give them a nickel. And it got home to me this week, I'll admit to you it did. We've looked and seen, and we know. We preach from this pulpit, and you know it because you're doing it. I know you are because you tell me what you're doing. I called a man yesterday, and he asked me, what you been doing? And I told him. He said, put me down for so-and-so. I'd love to help you with that. Now, that's the way Jesus operates, folks. If I can find it, it just came to my mind. I want to read you something that James said. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? You tell them, blessed be, blessings on you. Jesus loves you. And turn around, walk off, and leave them cold and hungry. And that's what's being done. And just the ones we know about here. I had a guy last week on the telephone who is in charge of one of the biggest ministries in this whole part of the country. They send out truckloads of food to tornadoes and floods and fires and everything you can think about. They feed hungry people every single day in a big municipality in this place. And some of the churches are dropping them, and their excuse is they don't have enough gospel in what they're doing. And he made the comment to me, those people can't see the gospel in a $20 bill or a sack of groceries or an armload of blankets or whatever. And that's what James is saying right here. If you love them, help them. If you love them, help them. We've been told in this community, well, if you help that one, they're not going to come to your church anyhow, because our church helped them several times and they never did come to our church. I said, you don't understand. We don't help them to try to get them to come to our church. We help them because they have a need. That's what Jesus said. Even so little as a cup of water. So I say to you, let's profit them. Let's help folks that are in a jam. Well, I don't know about that. Well, look around. If you pray, God will show them to you. And I tell you what, they're just right down the road too. They're not a long ways off. So what I'm saying is, we do all this kind of stuff in the name of the church, in the name of religion. And folks within a rifle shot of the church is doing without and have tremendous needs, and nobody is doing anything to help them. I just wanted to pass that on. And the truth that sets us free, that thing that sets us free, I'm learning, is the idea that God doesn't have all those rules. That love does cover a multitude of sins. And help folks that have a need. Satan has no power whatsoever to overcome your will. God took that away from him years and years ago. You have a choice. And it's just like that monkey with his fist in that coconut. All you got to do is to turn loose and you can be whatever God wants you to be. If you're trapped, you trapped yourself. So there it is. I would pray that God would give us a heart to minister to folks in need that are around us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. And I'm going to pray, Lord, like Jesus prayed right before he was crucified. Keep Satan away from us. Don't let him get in the middle of what we're doing and twist things just a little bit so we think we're doing the things that you want us to do and just miss all kind of things. That is Jesus' very heart. Help us love others. And Lord, don't let us put all kind of restrictions on them. Like they got to be clean and well-dressed. Like they know how to act in church. Or know how to act out of church. Give us a heart for those folks. That if we help, you can change their mind about you. Make us responsible, Lord, for every time we do something for somebody like that, we give you all the credit. We tell them that it's because of Jesus working in our hearts that caused us to do what we did for them. And Lord, we'll praise you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.